I'll go ahead and open this up in prayer here. Father, we thank you for today, God. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you that, God, we deserve hell, and you don't just give us hell, Lord. You give us blessings, Lord. It's your grace, Lord. But you take that punishment away from us, Lord. You give us your mercy, God, and we're so thankful for that this morning. God, I ask that as we open up your word, that you'd speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you'd stir us up. Lord, we always ask this, Lord, at least often we pray this, that when we come in here, that this time together with you wouldn't be ritualistic, that we wouldn't be going through the motions, but that we would be listening to you and attentive to your voice, Lord, that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would minister to our hearts. I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would challenge us, Lord. If we need conviction of right or wrong, we pray that you would do that, Lord. Just accomplish your will today, and we want to yield to you in that fashion, in that spirit of worship. So, God, once again, we thank you for being good to us, Lord. Thank you that you love us, and God, I pray that you would remind us of that today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you're there, keep your fingers there in Matthew chapter 12. I don't know if you have an available bookmark. You can pull something out, a piece of paper or what have you. But I want you to jump over to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to give you the ending of the sermon right now. This is the last passage we'll go through. I'm going to go through Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. But we're going to end up in Luke chapter 10. We're going to go through verses 38 through 42. Here's the thing. Every Christian, every single human being on the face of the earth has a choice. You have a decision to make. And we're going to see in our verses today in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 21, that there were a group of people, the Jews, that decided not to follow Jesus. And then there were a group of people that wanted to follow Jesus, the Gentiles. And that we're going to see this transition where he's going to move from ministering to the Jews. He's going to now say, I'm open to ministering to the Gentiles. They'll receive my ministry. You haven't. And so we see here in Luke chapter 10, this is a decision that is purposefully made by each and every one of us. Listen, that happens before salvation. A person has to decide, I want to follow the Lord. I want the Lord. But also after salvation, we have to continually make that decision to follow after the Lord. And there are seasons, to be perfectly honest, everybody would admit to this, whether it be outwardly, externally or not, we have seasons where we're stronger in that, where we're like, I'm pursuing the Lord. Sometimes we have seasons where it's just dry and it's just hard. That's the truth. But this passage that you guys have heard before in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 41, it's Mary and Martha, and there's this contrast that we're going to look at. Martha is serving. She's doing all these things, and she goes to the Lord, and she says, what about Mary? I'm the one serving. How come she's not? Get her up. And I mean, she's pretty forceful with the Lord. And then he says to her, here's what he says to her. She has chosen, listen, she has chosen the good part. She has chosen the good part. And that's a decision that you and I have to make as believers, to choose the good part, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to draw near into his presence. It's a conscious decision. It's a deliberate, purposeful decision to draw into the Lord, to hang out with him. So let me read these verses, and you know where these verses are going. We're going to end up back there again, but I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page about the context of what we're looking at today. In verse 38, it says, now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha, she welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was what? She was distracted with much serving. So she's out there. She's busy. She's doing all these ritualistic practices. Somebody comes over, what do? You serve them. You take care of them. You give them food. You clean up after them. You wash dishes. Like, there's all kinds of serving going on. And Martha's all about that. And she approaches Jesus, verse 40, and she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, listen, she's commanding the Lord. Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answers her, and he said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and you're troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. There's one thing that's needed in this life for us as believers. And Mary has chosen that good part. She's got it. You missed it, Martha. She's chosen it. Come join your sister. Dwell at my feet. Sit in my presence. Draw close to me. And he says this, he gives this amazing promise. She, Mary, has chosen the good part. And then he says, which will not be taken away from her. God's presence will not be taken away from us. Draw into his presence. Draw. He will never say, you know, I'm so sick. Why are you always, like, you know how sometimes our kids are like pulling on us and we're like, can you give me a break? Just give me like five. I just need 5 minutes. Let me just relax. You know, some ladies may say, let me go take a bath or, you know, just an hour, you know. I just need a little break. Jesus will never say that. He'll never say, you're pulling on me too much. You're asking too much of me. My time is busy. I've got a lot of things to do. I just need some me time. He will never say that. He says, what you are seeking in my presence, the good part, Christians, the good part, I'll never take that away. That's good. Good, solid advice. So keep your bookmark there in Luke chapter 10 and jump back over to Matthew chapter 12. You know exactly where we're going. Listen, we go through life and we do things like have kids. And there's no manual. Listen, we read What to Expect When You're Expecting. You know, we went through the Lamaze class. Is that what it's called? Lamaze, right? The breathing. I forgot. It's been a long time, obviously. The breathing. I don't even know if they do that anymore. Monica just breathed fine on her own. She did excellent. You know, and I was trying to tell her, like, force the thing. And she was doing fine on her own. It's funny how women will just do that. They just, they know how to breathe, you know. They've been doing it all their lives. So Elizabeth gets born. We go through one night with Elizabeth. The next day, they release us. We get the car seat. We put her in it. We head home. 4 hours later, Elizabeth hadn't eaten. And I thought, oh my gosh, what's happening here? This is tragic. This is really, really scary. So I call up the hospital, and I'm like, is it Anaheim Memorial? And I'm like, hey, nurse's station, please. I said, you know, my daughter was born, like, and we got home yesterday, and she's been home for 4 hours, and she hasn't eaten. They're like, okay, all right, you know, and I was panicking, but I was so concerned. Listen, I want to make sure she's taken care of, so I'm like, she hasn't eaten for 4 hours. What do I do? What do I do? And they said, listen, sometimes babies aren't hungry for a while, just like you aren't. I'm like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Just relax. Listen, if she doesn't eat for 24 hours or whatever, I forgot the amount that they, you know, if she doesn't eat for another 12 hours, then give us a call. We'll work something out, but just relax. Everything's okay. And they were very calming to me. And I'm like, okay, all right, Monica, hey, everything's okay. Just relax, Monica. There's no manual for life, you know, for raising kids, except for we have been given the Word of God, haven't we? And so we come to passages like this, and you know, one of the things that when you go to the Gospels, what do? You study the Lord. Well, how does he live? How does he want us to live? We just follow in his footsteps. What does he do? Well, then do the same thing. And I'll draw that out at least once in our sermon here this morning. But look at Jesus is dealing with people in verse 1. Look what's happening here. In fact, let me go back to the previous verse, because there's an invitation that's given and he's transitioning a little bit here. So look at Matthew 11 verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, come to me. I didn't spend much time on this last week. This is a sermon, at least one sermon all by itself. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, you're wore out. And he says, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so now we see this next phrase come in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, at that time. Listen, there's two Greek words for time. Chronos, we get chronology from that. It speaks about a sequence of time, right? What time is it? It's chronos. Like, we're talking about the time, and there's a sequence to it. This word is not chronos, it's kairos. The Greek word for this word is kairos. And what Matthew is saying is not that this is happening sequentially, but that it's connected conceptually. In other words, he's coming off of this message where Jesus has been giving this invitation, come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, you need to come to me. Here's what an amazing invitation, all of this. Because sometimes, I think today we were up here before the service started, and I said, man, I'm tired. Life is busy, you know? And so the Lord would say, well, Robert, come to me because you're weary and you're heavy laden. And you know what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you rest. Listen, there's a rest that the Lord can give that you can't buy in this world. You can't experience in this world. There's not a drug that you can take. There's not a video you can watch. There's not, the chambers where it's like white noise and I think you lay down in water. They got some weird stuff to like help people sleep in there. And you know what I'm talking about?
Sensory deprivation.
Yeah. So you don't get distracted. It's just, you know, and you're supposed to sleep good, I guess. Right. But there's something far beyond that. The rest that the Lord has. I hate it when I'm not resting in the Lord, by the way. Always me doing something on my own. Lord would say, you need to come to me, Robert. You're doing this on your own, right? You're laboring. You're heavy laden. You're exhausted. Just come to me. And then yoke up with me. Let me walk with you through this, right? Let me walk you through the situation. I didn't say I was going to go back and teach it, but there's a lot in there. So Matthew is connecting these two. He's saying conceptually, at this time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. So we see that this invitation at the end of chapter 11 is being woven into conceptually into chapter 12. So here's the narrative. Jesus is going through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples and they were hungry. And so he's going through the grain fields, right? It's just like corn. Like, you know, we see that in some parts of, like, Mansfield's got some. And you walk by, and just on the edges, you could see, oh, that's corn right there. Well, they're a little different. It's grain, but you could go through, and you could just kind of pick a little bit, put a little bit in your pocket, and keep going on your way if you're hungry. That's what you're doing. That's what they were doing. They're grabbing the grain, they're removing the chaff, and then they're eating. Deuteronomy 23:25 says, this is not forbidden. This is okay to do this if you're hungry. Listen, what you're not supposed to do is bring a wheelbarrow behind you, a truck, back up the truck and load up, you know, all kinds of grain. It's just put a little bit in your pocket and just be on your way. You just eat the edges. You just eat the corners. That's what you're supposed to do. And it's actually like a form of welfare for poor people as well, according to the Old Testament. But listen, here's the big question. What day of the week was Jesus and his disciples doing this? It says he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, these religious leaders, are seeing this and they're like, aha, now we got you, Jesus. They've been looking for an opportunity to get him. So verse 2, we see this now happening and they think they have something on Jesus. Verse 2, it says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, to Jesus, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. It's unlawful, they say. They shouldn't be doing this. Listen, the Bible doesn't say they were doing anything wrong, but it did give a warning. See, we know that they can go through the grain fields. That's established. But they're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. That's what the law says. Listen to this. I want to be perfectly clear because I'm going to tie it into something. If you're taking notes, Exodus 35:2, listen to what it says about working on the Sabbath. Very, very hard warning here. It says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be holy for you, a Sabbath rest to the Lord. Here, listen. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. So these Pharisees are coming up and saying, you guys are condemned. You guys should be put to death. That's the penalty. Let me tell you, the Bible doesn't say what they're doing is wrong. But the Mishnah does. The Mishnah is the rabbinic Jewish tradition that they were holding the disciples to. They said, you're grabbing the grain. Well, that's harvesting it. You're breaking the chaff away from the wheat, away from the grain. That's threshing it. This is work. And therefore, based upon this, you and your disciples should be put to death. That's what they're saying. So now Jesus is going to give a rebuttal. In fact, three of them in verses 3 through 8. In verses 3 and 4, he's going to say, well, what about David and his men? And they ate in the temple. It was a showbread that they ate. Didn't they eat on the Sabbath? Because listen, now he's going to tie things in for them. Like, wasn't this lawful? Didn't the priest give it to David? Didn't he eat because there was a need? And then verse 5, he's going to say, don't the priests actually work every single week on the Sabbath? Aren't there priests that are working and it's on the Sabbath? So you can work or you can't work. And then that's verse 5. And then verses 6 through 8, he's going to say, and by the way, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I make up the rules. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So he's going to say, therefore, based upon these things, the rules that you're trying to establish, they don't apply. Listen, one of the things that we're going to see here, and just remember to keep tying this back into Luke chapter 10, Martha was caught up with all the practices of hospitality rather than the relationship. The rituals rather than the relationship. This is the word for us. We need to choose the good part. Listen, and I'll just kind of introduce it this way. We all should be serving the Lord, absolutely. But it should never supersede our relationship with the Lord. When it gets to that point, we get exhausted. When it gets to that point, we've missed the whole focus of Christianity, and that is to be a Christian, to be a child of God, to be close to Him. So he's saying, again, these rules don't apply because our needs supersede all of that. Now, let me go through quickly verses 3 through 8, but you'll see what I'm saying with these three rebuttals that the Lord gives. He says, verse 3 and verse 4, he says, but he said to these Pharisees, he says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. It was only supposed to be for the priests, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Have you never read it? Listen, whenever Jesus says that to a religious leader, and I know Jason said this in the worship, but when it's one of those like, is he being sarcastic? You can't, it's a very interpretive thing to say it's sarcastic, but it, like, you read it like, have you never read? Like, it's like slapping upside the head, you know? It is definitely a correction. It's definitely not just a rebuttal. It's definitely a rebuke. Have you never, you guys are the experts in this. Have you never made these connections? You're accusing us of this? Don't you know, David? This is like one of your forefathers here. This is King David. Like this is the shepherd king. He and his men, they had need. They had need, church. And that need supersedes the rules and the law. They shouldn't have eaten it, but they were in need. Verse 5. Or have you, I guess it says it again, right? Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? And are blameless? In other words, they're serving every single week. They're breaking the law. And aren't you kind of part of that whole religious leader group? Like, aren't you guys guilty too? And then he finishes up in verses 6 through 8. And he says, yet I say to you that in this place, there is one greater than the temple. Here in our place, right in our presence, there's one greater than the temple. Who is it? He says, but if you had known what this means. And then he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So there's a couple of passages. If you're taking notes, again, Mark chapter 2 talks about the Sabbath as well. The Sabbath, in that passage, Mark chapter 2, it says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so they've got things turned around. Like they're serving the Sabbath rather than the Sabbath is serving them. The Sabbath is made so we would find rest. Because you know what we get a tendency to do? Listen, if I work one more day, if I work one more year, if I work 7 days a week, listen, I'm going to make more money. At what cost? Your family? Your health? We're supposed to rest. I think we can work 6 days a week. But we should find rest. It's so important that we would find rest. I'll say this later on in the sermon, but we have a tendency to look at the outer and say, well, look how busy they are. Gosh, those people are so holy. Man looks at the external and God says, I look at the heart. I'm not looking for all the busyness, though that should be a byproduct of the relationship. I'm looking for that heart. Is that heart close to me? So the Sabbath wasn't made for man. Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath, is what Mark chapter 2 says. But in verse 8, he's saying this. He says, the Son of Man, he's Lord, even Lord of the Sabbath. He says, if you had known this, in verse 7, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. In other words, you condemned me and my disciples to death. And you wouldn't have done it had you known what my heart is. My heart is, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. These guys were experts in the Old Testament, but they weren't knowing and they weren't applying this Old Testament verse. This Old Testament verse that Jesus is quoting is Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where it says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In other words, it's got to be the relationship is what he's saying there. Listen, earlier in our study, I don't know, a couple months ago, we did Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, and Jesus said it a little bit differently, where he commanded them to go back. Have you never read this? Go back and study this. Hey, in all of your seminary classes, you Pharisees, you scribes, don't you remember the teaching on the book of Hosea? Go back and study your notes again because you missed this. And he said the same thing in Matthew 9:13. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Listen, what he's doing is, it's like a double rebuke. Didn't I just command you? Didn't I just tell you to go back and study this? And you still don't understand it. You still have missed it. I desire a deep relationship. I want to show mercy. I don't want sacrifices. I don't know. I think it was, it was Wednesday night. We're talking about tithing. And I said, God doesn't need the tithe. The tithe isn't for him. It's for you. It's for me. The tithe shapes our hearts. The tithe is a form of worship. That's why he's saying this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The sacrifices come, but that's a heart. There's movement upon the heart towards sacrifice. So they've missed the heart of God in all of this. Now in verses 9 through 13, they're going to try to set up Jesus by staging a guy in front of them. Listen, he's going into the synagogue. He's going to be on their turf. And they're going to like, you know what? This is perfect. We got him. You're on my home turf. There's some advantages that you have. If there's little divots in the field, you know, I remember certain fields we'd play in that were really high in the center and they would go. They were just unique land and territory that when it's your home field, like you're in control. And so now these Pharisees are going to go, you know what, we've got him on this. And so they start off in verses 9 and 10. It says, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. Interesting. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Listen, that they might accuse him. A man with a withered hand was brought to Jesus in the synagogue. And they're going to ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Listen, do you think that there's ever a bad time to heal somebody? Is there ever a bad time to heal? I mean, if somebody has a need to be healed, is there ever a bad time? Listen to what these people are thinking. Some people in their minds, even today, are so skewed. They're so skewed, like they want to win an argument. They want to trap a person. They want to get the advantage in a situation so much that they miss the whole point of it. If somebody needs to be healed, like that's priority one. You put aside, if you've got a problem with somebody, but they came to you and said, I'm in need and I need prayer. You put aside your petty differences. You put aside whatever issues you have and you pray fervently for them. Some people are like so clouded by the flesh. Well, I'm not going to pray for them. Well, these people, they want to trap Jesus. They want to do it so that they might accuse him. We want to get him on something. He keeps wiggling his way out of these traps that we set for him, Jesus. That's their goal. Like, you know what happens to people like that? I don't want to live my life like that. It's like a rust. To me, it's like a rust. It just eats me away. I'd rather be thought of as being dumb, not a good negotiator, taken advantage of, simple, and have my heart right towards God and towards my brothers. This world is like so focused on what can I take advantage of? How can I get the upper hand in the situation? Listen, that doesn't honor the Lord. That's not the heart of the Lord. He says here in verse 11, Jesus says to him, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" In other words, how many people, if your sheep went down into a pit, wouldn't you pick them up? If we live by the Sabbath today, and you had a dog or a cat that was in need, like let's suppose feeding them was work, and you're saying, you know, no work on the Sabbath, but then you forgot to pour out the bowl on Saturday so it'd be ready to present to them to eat on Sunday. Well, the Sabbath would be Saturday, but you guys are with me, right? On the Sabbath. You're like, well, this is a day of rest. I'm sorry, you know? Like, how do you, some people, you probably would look around like, come here, Fido, you know, Rover, right? You pour a little bowl and you're like, there's no harm in this, right? So he's asking like about sheep. Like everybody understood what it was like to have sheep. He says, if your sheep fell into a pit, wouldn't you lay hold of it and bring it out? Verse 12. Of how much more value then is man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Again, something's wrong when people are looking at this to try and take advantage. Bring that guy up here. Let's pray for him. Let's see this man with a withered hand get healed. The question that I would pose to us is, do we want bad to happen in people's lives or good? I remember being there at Calvary Chapel La Mirada, and I would hear Pastor Brian ask that question all the time. It didn't make sense to me, because I'm like, why would somebody want bad? Some people live to make bad. They're like drama. Like you say, oh, those people are all about drama. And I just don't get it. In Mark chapter 3, this is the synoptic version, Mark's synoptic version. I'm going to just read a few verses here, verses 4 through 6. I'll just read Mark 3, but listen to how Jesus reacts and how Mark records it. It says, then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. We're not going to answer that, they said. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So Jesus says, man, what's wrong? And he's upset. I like to hear that, because sometimes I get upset about things. Granted, Jesus reacts perfectly to being upset. I don't always react perfectly. But I like to hear Jesus gets upset about things. Like, things stir him up too. So he asks them the question at the end of verse 12. He says, of how much more value then, or maybe it's verse, yeah, it's verse 12. Of how much more value then is man over sheep? He's more valuable, far more valuable. You don't have your brother's best interest in mind. So Jesus, he knows, right? He knows that the man is more valuable. And so he responds in verse 13. Then Jesus said to the man, stretch your hand out. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. These Pharisees had no compassion, no care, no concern for their brother's best interest. They just wanted to get Jesus tripped up. Then verse 14 says, and the Pharisees went out, and they plotted against him how they might destroy him. The Pharisees didn't just reject him, but then they plotted how they might destroy him or bring him to death. Rejection's bad, but devising a plan to destroy him is worse. This word for destroy, it means to destroy fully or to put to death. So how does Jesus respond in verse 15? It says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Jesus is now saying, I'm going to distance myself from the Jews. There's this transition that's happening here. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew from them. Listen, there's a certain point where you need to make a decision, like, there's no benefit of me staying and trying to minister to these people. When people come knocking on the front door, probably one of the best questions you could ask them is, if I give you truth that will show you that what you believe is wrong and what I believe is correct, will you will you leave that? Would you renounce it? Would you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if they say no, then you say, there's no reason for us to talk. Like, I'm not going to waste your time or my time. There's a time where you do withdraw. People don't receive the truth. There's a time to withdraw from that. So he's doing that here. Before we go to the next verse, I don't want you to miss this. This is kind of a rarity. But it says, when the great multitudes followed Jesus, how many did he heal? Look at the end of verse 15. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. All of them. Very rare for Jesus to heal everybody. Usually he just was kind of pockets, and he would minister, or people's unbelief would cause him to not be able to do as much. But he's making a point here. He's making a really, really big point here. He says to these Pharisees, you've revealed that you don't even care about the people, and you'll even use people to get an advantage rather than care for them and their well-being. But these people who have come to me, I'm going to heal every single one of them, and I love them. You wouldn't have compassion on this one man. I have compassion on everybody. As we go through the Gospels, this is where I told you earlier, as we go through the Gospels, one of the best practices we can do is compare ourselves. Like, how does our ministry line up with the Lord's ministry? Does it really truly line up? Are we doing the things that the Lord does? Would you rather minister to more people and fool people in ministry, or minister with integrity? Because you're going to see Jesus as he gets closer to the cross, people are going to leave him. He's got this great following, but as he continues, he's going to keep ministering in integrity. And as he gets closer to the cross, more and more people will leave him, even the very closest ones to him at certain points. The answer would be, I want to minister with integrity. Whatever the Lord brings for people, I want to minister with integrity. Verse 16, it says, yet he warned them not to make him known. In other words, you, the people I've just healed, listen, it's not time for me to be inaugurated into my kingdom yet. It's not time. I still have more to do here. But he's going to go and he's going to minister to the Gentiles. And we're going to see this in just a couple verses. Listen, Gentiles comes from a root Greek word called ethnos. We get our word ethnicity from this. It means, in this context, nation or people. So, at this day and age, there were two people. There were the Jews and the Gentiles, or the others. It was just, you belonged in one of those two groups. So he's now leaving the Jews, and he's going to go minister to the others, or the Gentiles. The Jews have rejected him as their king and his kingdom, and now he's going to turn to the Gentiles. The thing is that there are repercussions for our decisions. So now look with me in verses 17 through 21, and we'll be finished here. We'll go to Luke, and we'll be done. But he's going to minister now to this group called the Gentiles. Verse 17 says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He says, you've rejected me, and I'm going elsewhere. Listen, Titus 3:10 says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So if somebody is literally a heretic, if they've got some sort of doctrine that's wrong, and they cause division, you tell them once, you try to correct them, you go to them again. If they cannot be corrected, then it says reject them. Move on. That's good advice. If somebody's divisive, if somebody's a heretic, if they're separating people, you correct them once, you correct them twice, and if they don't receive it, you move on. Again, if you're taking notes, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5 is very interesting. Verse 4 says, you don't answer a fool, and then verse 5 says you do answer a fool. It's like this flip-flop. So it's really like, you really have to be sensitive to the Spirit. Like, should you answer them or should you not? If they'll receive it, you should, and if they don't, you move on. Be wise. There is a great passage that kind of threads into this. It's Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, where the Jews and the Gentiles are connected. In Romans 11, 17, it talks about the fact that the Gentiles are grafted in. One time we went out to, when we were going to La Mirada, actually right before we came out, there was a family, and they said, we want you to come over. We're going to make you, she was, I forgot what nationality she was, but it was like Vietnamese or something. She goes, we're going to make you like a home cooked meal, and it's going to be authentic. And so we went out there, and we were sitting in their backyard, and they were both talking and you know, just having some good fellowship. And they said, look at this citrus tree here. So they had a lemon tree, and what they had done is they had cut one of the branches, and they took an orange tree, and they took that branch, and they connected them together, and they just left them there. And then at a certain point, they took that bandage off, and pretty soon that orange tree had been grafted into the lemon tree. Fascinating. And they said, that is a great picture of how it is for us as Gentiles to be grafted in. We're woven into the Jewish. It's our root. Listen, a lot of Jews, they're very proud of their heritage. And in this day, they thought the Gentiles were like, oh, those people were horrible. If you were called a Gentile, like, you'd probably get into a fight. It was like that type of a word. Now, a lot of Christians will act almost proud, like God's chosen us. But I want to remind you and remind me, listen, we're grafted in. It's a rich root that we're grafted into. These folks, these Pharisees, these Jews, they missed the teaching that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. People have a tendency to prioritize and value right behavior over right relationship. Well, am I doing the right things? Well, how about, do you have the right relationship? One does come before the other. The right relationship comes before the right behavior. I think sometimes we focus on spiritual conduct rather than the spiritual connection that we need to have. We get religiously busy. And again, we can go back to that passage. You know, let's flip-flop a couple times. Go back to Luke chapter 10, but keep your fingers in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to come right back to it, and we'll wrap up shortly. But in Luke chapter 10, we see that there's this situation where Martha seemed to look religiously impressive. She was busy, right? She was doing all the work. She was the one, hey, who's going to get all the glory? Who's going to get all the credit for all this? And that's not the way that the Lord responded. He says, you've been busy, but you've been distracted, and you're worried for something that you shouldn't be doing. And he says, the good part, it's what Mary has done. She sat at my feet. She spent time with me. You've been distracted with much serving. I want to, and we're not going to go through this for the sake of time. I just want to go quickly through this. But in fact, you can go back to Matthew chapter 12. You turn there for no reason. Just, you know what? It's good. You guys are flipping. Good job. Going to Luke, back to Matthew, Luke, Matthew. We'll end with Matthew chapter 12. But let me just share this with you. Can you do me a favor? Here's one thing I do. And I don't know that anybody else, I should probably go to a movie and watch people in this. But when I'm watching a movie and they tell, like, somebody's getting worked up, and they're like, just relax, relax, take a deep breath. I find myself, like, knowingly, I'm like, and I just try and really calm myself down. Or if I'm watching a TV, I don't know if you guys maybe afterwards can reassure me that I'm not the only one who does this, but I sit there and I'm like, and I just kind of relax and I think, okay, everything's gonna be okay. Just, you know, even if I'm not in the movie, like, I just think, like, okay, just relax. Wherever I'm at, whatever I'm sitting or you know, would you do me a favor this week? Would you do yourselves a favor this week? Could you take some time, just periodically, throughout the week, stop, sit at the Lord's feet, take a deep breath, take Him in, thank Him, just meditate on Him, just slow everything down, put everything else to the side. I don't know if that's going for a walk or wherever, just take a couple times, 2-3 times this week. Let out the life, everything that just, you know, not let out the life, but let out the breath, you know, let out. And then just take in the Lord and just rest in Him. Would you try doing that? Just take a couple points. And it doesn't have to be long, but just get yourself, like, recentered. Like, God, thank You. Life is going to keep going. But God, You're my rock. And I love You, and I'm so thankful for You. And I'm thankful for the work that You've done for me. And I thank You that I can be weary and heavy laden and work, but You're going to give me rest for my soul. I think people think I don't want my weakness revealed. We have a lot of pride. I don't want my weaknesses revealed. I don't want it to be known that I've got a broken spirit. So many of us will come to church and we put on the face, hey, how's it going? And we can be broken inside. We'd be exhausted inside. I think we don't want people to see that we're not shining as bright as we should be. And the church has gotten very critical with stuff like this. I read through and I think this is how church should be for us. That if somebody's really hurting, like you shouldn't. I know there needs to be wisdom in who you reveal things to, but listen, this should be a place where you can say, man, I'm really struggling. I don't feel like I'm shining very brightly. I feel like I'm broken. I feel like I'm weak and I'm about ready to be broken completely. And then you get surrounded by brothers and sisters and they just lay hands on you, or one brother or one sister, and they lay hands on you and they pray for you. I think that's the tendency. That's why we need to come to the Lord and say, I'm weak. I need to just slow down. I need to find rest, because this last week was a rough one for me. And I find myself just taking breaths to try and catch up a little bit, you know. Let me end with this. The last two verses that we're going to look at, verses 20 and 21, I want you to see just the compassion of the Lord. Listen, can I get everybody's attention real quickly? Listen, before we read this, listen, I want you to understand this. You're safe with the Lord. You don't have to trust any of us, okay? Whether that's right or wrong, but trust the Lord. You are safe with Him. He is the one person that you are absolutely safe with, and He is the one person, though He's perfect, that you can reveal your heart to, and He's not going to judge you, and He is going to have compassion, great compassion. He desires mercy and not sacrifice. He wants to show His mercy to you. So now let me read this, and I want you to hear what Jesus has to say, how He's ending our study this morning. Verse 20 says, a bruised reed Jesus will not break, a smoking flax He will not quench, till He sends forth justice to victory, and in His name Gentiles will trust. Our Lord is so compassionate. He is so long-suffering. He is so invested in us. This reed was a symbol of weakness, and a bruised reed means it's about ready to die. So what you would do is, if you saw a bruised reed, you would just cut it off. And He says, listen, a bruised reed, I'm not going to break. It speaks of a broken spirit. You feel like you got a broken spirit? Then you come to the Lord and He says, I'm not going to cut you off. My desire is not to destroy you. I want to heal you. Gosh, even on Wednesday night, I didn't talk about this, but the wings, a little bit about the wings and the healing, the kanaf. And that is God's desires to heal. The hem of the garment just recently. I mean, there's so much where God, He just wants to heal us. And He says this, He goes on in verse 20, He says, and a smoking flax He will not quench till He sends forth justice to victory. This smoking flax, it means it's partially light. It's a disciple that's partially giving off a light. Listen, we should be shining. What happens if you're not really shining that brightly? Well, I don't want anybody to know that. I don't want everybody to think I'm doing good in my walk with the Lord. Normally, when you had a smoking flax in this culture giving off dim light, you would throw it away. But the Lord says, I'm not going to throw you away. In fact, I'm going to find ways to use you. You're partially effective. You're a dying disciple. Listen, come to Me, come into My kingdom, and I'm going to heal you. That might be the signal that we're about ready to end our sermon. If you can see behind me. Because of this compassion, look at what verse 21 says. Because of this compassion, listen how the Gentiles respond. They trust in His name. Because of His compassion, they trust in His name. Listen, there is one whom you can trust in, and that is the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your word, and thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You that, Lord, Your desire is the very best for us, God. I pray that You would reveal that to us in a fresh way, Lord. I pray that if there is one person in all of this world that we can trust, that it would be You. I pray that we would learn to trust others, Lord, as You would give us wisdom in that. But God, may we come to You this week. May we take our breaks. May we sit at Your feet. May we draw close to Your presence. May we take You in. May we breathe You into our lungs. Lord, would you breathe that breath of life fresh and new into our lungs this week, just like you did to Adam. Help us to come alive in areas that seem dead. As we feel like those broken reeds, God, bring us back to life. As we feel like we're partially lit, God, would you just ignite us on fire? Would you stir our hearts, Lord? Thank you, Lord, for this passage. God, I pray that you keep the enemy from stealing the good things, Lord. And may we take part, the good part, in our walks, focusing on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand for the last song of worship.
The last verse.